Good morning. We spent, because it's the last Sunday of the month, we've been doing the schedule for about 8 months. We're still getting used to it. So it's the last Sunday of the month, so Lord's Table will be done at the end of the main service, which means during the Lord's Table service, we spent time in prayer. So this morning, for Sunday school, we're just going to jump right in to the text after just opening up in prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us each day. We come to you, and Father, we ask that you would open our eyes as we listen to the preaching of your word, and as we hear the continued storyline of scripture of you redeeming mankind. We just ask that as we read and hear your word taught, that our hearts would rejoice in your goodness and your love that you've given to us. I pray that as we walk away, we would be different than how we came, that we would go out with a changed heart and beholding Christ better and your attributes better, knowing you for who you are and how good and gracious you are. Lord, we ask for the main service that you would be glorified in it. We also ask, as we have a time of fellowship following church today at our house, I pray that you would give opportunity for people walking by or neighbors coming out, that we would be able to invite them to join us and share the gospel and build relationships in that way. I also pray, as we continue to pursue the proper permits for using Manor Haven Park, that we would be able to do that in the late summer and early fall as an outreach to the community. Lord, we pray that you'd work in us the faithfulness of sharing the gospel. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, just a couple volunteers. Can somebody, or is somebody willing to have Hebrews 11? Stephen? Also, 1 Peter 3. Linda, and 2 Peter 2. All right. And then you all as well can turn to Genesis with the rest of us. So everybody can turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Working on getting my Bible to stay open here. It's not used to being so close to the beginning. All right. Well, last week we began our new Sunday school series, which is the story of redemption, redemption story. And what we considered is this. As Jesus said, speaking in the Gospels, he said, "You see, or you know the prophets, but you don't believe them." Why? Because they spoke of me. You know the law, you know the prophets, you know the Old Testament, but actually they were speaking, or they were all about Jesus. And we often, hopefully, each one of us in this room, many of us in this room, have read our Old Testament at least once, hopefully many times, all right? Especially those of us who have been saved for many years. Hopefully it's a habit of yours to read through your entire Bible. Well, maybe at times, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you get to different sections and you wonder, okay, why is this here? Why all the genealogies, all right? Why all of the, the giving of the law multiple times? Why all the measurements and fine details about the temple and the priest's garments and so on and so on? Maybe also, you grew up in Sunday school, and as a child or even as an adult, you hear the story of David and Goliath, and it's all about how David is the hero. And you can be like David too, even if you have giants in your life. You can slay your giants by picking up the stone of faith and the stone of the Bible, or so on and so on. All right? Is that what those stories are about? No. Right? There are no heroes in Scripture. In fact, one pastor has made the point that the Bible goes to great lengths to tar and mark up every individual in the Bible, basically, except for Jesus. Because all of Scripture points to one person, and that person is Jesus. Now, that being said, once again, we have to be careful to say or think that Jesus is in every single verse, because that could force you to teach or say things that aren't actually in the text. But we can confidently say this: every verse and every chapter and every book of the Bible points to Jesus. The end goal is Jesus, all right? So I want us to keep that in mind as we walk through these familiar stories in the Old Testament and these familiar passages. It's not about you. It's not about those people. It's about Jesus. And that is the ultimate end that we want to be able to understand. So this morning we're going to be walking through quite a large section, really just reading one verse from Genesis chapter 3 to finish up from last week and working all the way to Genesis 9 this morning. But what I want us to notice is what we considered last week. All things came to being. How did they come to be? Well, God spoke them into existence through creation. And as he created, the term that we kept seeing over and over again through Genesis 1, and it was... Wow, that was really good. All right, and it was good, right? There we go. We paid attention last week. All right, it was good, it was good. And then at the culmination of his creation, it goes, and it was very good. But amidst the birds calling, the deer and the lions playing, the fish flipping, the deceiver as a serpent, he stepped in. And he strung along Adam and Eve into rebellion against God. And we talked about the punishment thereof and how they would surely die. They were cast out from God's presence. Death entered into the world. And I want us to note one thing that we did not touch on last week. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I want us to notice something. Within the curse, there was a what? There was a promise of blessing. As God was declaring the curse, In pain you shall conceive or bear children, right? He promises, Eve, you will have a seed that will crush the serpent's head. In the giving out of the curse of sin, God declares that there will be a reverse of sin. There's a blessing in the curse. Not only that, in the punishment, the practical punishment of Adam and Eve being sent out of God's presence, God shows them a glimpse, a foreshadow of what he's going to do. Notice this verse in verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of what? Skin. Do you think it was potato skin? No. Apple skin, maybe? Right? No. It was skin from a what? From an animal. God took an animal following the fall and killed. And from that animal and its shed blood, he took the skin to clothe Adam and Eve. Now, I'm not willing enough to say, okay, see, there's a type of Christ. Because nowhere in the rest of Scripture, at least from my knowledge, nowhere in the rest of Scripture does Scripture point back to that particular instance and say this was pointing forward to Christ. But it does act as a foreshadow or an illustration for us of what God promised he would do. The very first glimpse or foreshadow of what Christ would do. Christ would come in human flesh. He would shed his blood, and his righteousness then would do what? Clothe men and women by faith. So God provides. So within the curse, there was a blessing. And within the punishment, there was a provision from God, a foreshadow of how he would provide. Now Genesis 4 enters, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived, and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the following conversation happens between the Lord and Cain is punished. We don't have time to walk all the way through it, but I want us to note a few things from this. This message is titled, Man's Inability to Keep from Sin. Right? The increase of sin and faithfulness of God. We see two different things displayed in these chapters, these following chapters early on in Genesis. Number one, the very first people born here on earth after Adam and Eve being created by God, you have amidst them a murderer. Doesn't take long for sin to increase and to spread. And what that shows us is this: within one generation, there's murder. Right? What does that teach us? Mankind are conceived in sin. Adam and Eve, they spent time in the garden in perfect unity with God. You see here, there's actually conversation happening between Cain and God. He speaks with him personally. And yet, Cain becomes a murderer of his very own brother, his flesh and blood. So, let us ask this. There's a couple things that we can get from this story. Number one, why was Abel's offering accepted over Cain's? Well, that's obvious, right? Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Cain offered fruit, right? Wrong. I tricked you. All right? Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that. In fact, in the rest of scriptures, as we see in the temple, are there grain offerings before the Lord that are acceptable? Absolutely. So who has Hebrews 11? Stephen, right? Read verse 4 for us and notice the key words here.
By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testified about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks.
Thank you. So what was it about Abel's offering? He was righteous. Good, but why was he righteous? It was faith. Right from the very beginning, men are made righteous. Men have acceptance before God because they have faith. His sacrifice was made by faith. He wasn't accepted before the Lord because of his sacrifice. His sacrifice was accepted before the Lord because of his faith. And let us note one thing right from the very beginning of mankind. The world hates God's people. Brother turned against brother because one had faith and the other did not. Chapter 5 then gives us a lineage from Adam, and what you'll see over and over again, though we won't take the time to read chapter 5 together. But if you look at the end of verse 5, it says what? What's at the end of verse 5, chapter 5? Genesis 5, verse 5. What's the very ending? And he? Thank you. There we go. Verse 8. And he died. Verse 11. And he died. Verse 14. And he died. Verse 17. And he died. Verse 20. And he died. Look at verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he died. Wait, no. He doesn't. And he was not, for God took him. Now, quick question. With our understanding of the rest of Scripture, was it because Enoch was a righteous and upright and perfect man? No. What did he have? He had faith. He walked with God by faith. And he did not die, and the Lord took him up. But then you continue on. Verse 27, and he died. Verse 31, and he died. And the point that God is getting across here is sin has entered the world, and sin equals what? Exactly what he promised. If you eat of the fruit, you will die. Death has entered as a result of the fall. So following this, we have another story develop. All right? Noah enters the scene, and the sin of man is increasing. There is a righteousness found in Noah, and he is commanded to build an ark. This ark would house him and his family and the seven of clean animals and two of each of other kinds as well, and the rain would come for 40 days and the entire earth would be submerged. Turn to Genesis 7 now, verse 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Verse 20. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. In chapter 8, we see they landed and they came out of the ark. It says in verse 20 of chapter 8, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God promised with a rainbow that there would never be a flood. He made a new covenant with Noah and his family. And along with that, we see this understanding that many creationists, scientists would understand that quite possibly before the flood, and this would attribute to man's length of days, there were no seasons. There was a canopy over the earth, protecting from the UV sun, as Dino Dave talked about last year, right? And that would have created protection from the sun. It would have produced great fruit and vegetables and allowed men, and the increase of sin so far had the effects of sin had not yet fully taken over the earth, and that is why we can have an understanding men live close to 1,000 years old, right? People will say, oh, the Bible's just a fairy tale because of that point. All right, well, after the flood happens, then we see God promises there will be a seed time and a harvest, a cold and a heat, a summer and a winter, and a day and a night, and that there would be rain. All right, before that, quite possibly, there was this canopy over the earth protecting it, allowing length of days for mankind. But after the flood takes place, you have our normal seasons and weather that we experience today. Why is that important? Well, number one, gives us a simple understanding of some seemingly unbelievable things in Scripture. Number two, it increases somebody's faith and obedience. If that understanding is correct, and the earth had never seen rain, how ridiculous do you think Noah looked when he started building a big boat on dry land? Pretty ridiculous. I mean, not only would he look ridiculous in these days when we have rain, but think about back then before they even experienced rain. So, what we think we would understand now is this. Oh, the scriptures call Noah what? A righteous man. See, we found a good man. We found the man that can be the savior of the earth. He came and he built an ark and he was righteous, and that's what God saw in him, that he was good and perfect. Well, let's read Genesis 9. After he comes out of the ark, after the flood, we saw that he offered incense or the sacrifices before the Lord. But Genesis 9, verse 20 says this: Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Was Noah a perfect and in and of himself righteous man? The answer is no. Stephen, are you still in Hebrews 11? I should have told you to keep a thumb there. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 7 gives us insight into Noah.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Great. So what did Noah have? A righteousness in and of himself, or a righteousness which is according to faith? Why was Noah acceptable and chosen by God? Because he had been given the righteousness of God because he had faith. See the theme coming out now? Right from the very beginning of the earth, we see Abel acceptable before God because he's righteous, not in and of himself, but he's received the righteousness of God by faith. Noah is acceptable before God because he's righteous, but not in and of himself. It's the righteousness of God, and he received it by faith. We see a reoccurring theme. I want to note just a couple things. Number one, as the animals entered the ark, you see that the door is closed, and who closes that door? God closes the ark behind them. What is something to note about that? Well, for over 100 years, Noah is building this ark, and he's proclaiming, repent. Something terrible is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent. Turn away. Over and over and over again, generation after generation after generation. Think back to year 1919. I don't think any of us were alive back then. Your parents probably weren't alive back then. Your grandparents probably alive back then. All right, I'm trying to do the math. And some of us, our great-grandparents would have been alive back then, all right? That's a long time. Now think. One man alive since 1919, building a large boat, proclaiming to all those around him, judgment is coming. And year after year after year, after decade after decade after decade, after generation after generation after generation, and nothing happens. And then you're going about your work, and all of a sudden you hear a drop. And then it hits you on the head. You know, what is this? And all of a sudden, all these proclamations after proclamations after proclamation you see are starting to come true. Where are you going to start running? Where are you going to start running to? To that ark. Word came and that door was closed. And when that door was closed, the time was up. Why? Because they didn't have faith. They weren't walking by faith, rather they were walking by sight. there is a time coming as well that we understand from Scripture. And once again, that's not necessarily in and of Scripture itself. It never tells us that's the point. But it is an illustration for us and a foreshadow of the point that there is a proclamation, repent, judgment is coming, here's the lifeboat, Jesus Christ, and there will be a time, there will be a day when Jesus appears in the sky and he has a second coming, and that time to repent and be saved from your sins will be gone. It will be past. Or there will be a day when a car comes and hits your car and your life is taken. Or there will be a day when you're diagnosed with cancer and over some time you pass away and your opportunity of repentance and faith is past. Two notes of that. If you've not yet repented and trusted in Christ, today's the day. Secondly, if you have, take seriously the privilege you have of sharing and preaching the good news to those around you. You don't know when that moment is coming. 1 Peter 3. Who has that? Okay, go ahead and read 19 through 21. Linda, I hesitated to even have those verses read because they're extremely confusing and hard verses in Scripture, some of the hardest in all of Scripture, all right? But in short, here it is. There was a preaching that happened to those who were in what? In Noah's time of repentance, and yet they rejected. All right, that's the point I want us to get from those verses. The simply seeing, okay, baptism now saves you. What baptism is he talking about? Physical baptism or spiritual baptism? Spiritual baptism, okay? Got that understood. All right, but also we want 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6 read. Notice he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Why is that important? Well, Noah proclaimed what? Well, we can really understand as the gospel. What did Noah proclaim? Righteousness. How is Noah righteous? By faith. And Noah proclaimed boldly this message. And yet the world did not receive it. And therefore the judgment of God was just in pouring out his wrath upon the world. A couple things to note with this. Number one, as we see Genesis continue. Number one, the sin of man increases. The sin of man passes on from generation to generation. Number two, God is faithful. One, he's faithful in his judgment. God says that there will be punishment for sin, and as sin increases, God deals out what? He deals out punishment. We see men who are exceptions being declared righteous. But what we understand is that as we look at the New Testament and Scripture as a whole, they're not righteous in and of themselves. They're declared to be righteous because of their faith. That's justification. That's what we happen to be in later on this morning in Romans, talking about justification. So here's a question. I want you to think about it and answer it in your head, all right? Could God have flooded the whole earth, killing every single last person, including Noah and his family? I'm going to do this. Raise your hand if you think yes. Could God have destroyed every single last person on the planet? Raise your hand if you think yes. Okay, we have 99%. All right, put your hands down. You ready for this? You ready to be shocked? The answer is no. Now your wheels are really turning. Why is the answer no? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Why is the answer no? Because God is faithful. And what has God promised? That Eve would have a seed, and that seed would crush the serpent's head. So what we see in Genesis 4 through 9, though man's sin is increasing, something stays the same. And it's this: our God is faithful. And he keeps his promises. God could not have wiped out every single last person on the earth because he would have not been able to keep his promise. God can do anything he wants within his holy will, his holy character. And it would be contrary to God's character to break a what? Break a promise. So God in his grace and mercy allowed there to be a righteous man through faith named Noah to preserve the seed of Eve that would then be passed through Shem, that would then be passed to Abraham, and to King David, that would come the serpent crusher, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Now, could he have never made the promise in the first place and killed all of mankind? Yes, but he did make the promise. And therefore, we can rejoice that God is faithful. And what we'll see from all of Scripture is God faithfully bringing about his plan. Though it seems everything would go contrary to it. Abraham and Sarah, they're what? Barren and old. It's a double negative, as we talked about, right? May it never be. Can Abraham and Sarah have kids? No and no. They're barren and they're too old. What about King David? Well, he commits adultery and murders somebody. Surely the Messiah can't come through King David. But King David repents and has a righteousness by faith. The great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus is about to be destroyed with all of her people in Jericho. And yet the spies come and she hides them by faith. And she enters into the covenant people by faith. And from her comes the Messiah. Another great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Ruth. Her husband dies. But then she says, I want your God to be my God. She comes back to Israel, and she happens upon the field of Boaz. And Boaz takes her and marries her, and they have a son. And that son has a son, and that son has a son. It's King David. And that son has a son and a son and a son, and it's King Jesus. God keeps his promises. There is a wonderful redemption story to be seen throughout all of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are faithful to keep your word, to keep your promises, and that we come away rejoicing in you, who you are. Lord, we are not deserving of your grace. We are not deserving of your mercy. We're not deserving of your promises. But you are a faithful, holy, perfect, promise-keeping God. So we rejoice in not ourselves, but in you. We rejoice in your love and the righteousness that we receive from you by faith. I pray these things in Christ's name.